Angels. The popular conception of angels is well represented by this image that I put up on the screen for you. But as we pointed out before, this is not a very accurate view of what real angels are like. In the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today, out of Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus Christ is compared and contrasted with angels. And because of that, our conception of angels will have an effect on our concept of Jesus Christ. If we see angels as cute, chubby cherubs with wings that float about with tiny little bows and arrows looking for some unsuspecting one to skewer with their love-tipped darts, then we're going to have a fairly low view of Jesus Christ. But if we have a biblical view of angels, then we are also going to have a correspondingly high view of Jesus Christ. The Bible portrays angels as majestic, grand beings possessing power and strength that is far superior to that of human beings. And in order for us to fully appreciate the comparison between Jesus and angels made in the letter of Hebrews, we need to understand a little about the biblical view of angels. So, as part of an introduction to this passage in Hebrews chapter 1, I want to talk a bit about what the Bible says about angels. Angels are created beings just like us, but they're also very different from us. They are spiritual beings with the ability to appear physically. We tend to think of spiritual as something less than physical. But in reality, physical should be thought of as a subset of spiritual rather than the other way around. In other words, a spiritual being can cross over into the physical realm and assume physicality. But that is not the case for a physical being. They can't cross over into the spiritual in the same way. There are two classes of angels, the fallen and the unfallen. The fallen angels are more commonly referred to as demons or devils, while the term angels usually refers to the unfallen variety of angels. I'm going to restrict the rest of what I say today to the unfallen variety of angels, since these are the angels that the author of Hebrews is referring to. Angels are messengers and servants of God. The word angel literally means messenger. Their service to the Lord is unique and somewhat difficult for us to fully grasp because it's so completely devoid of self. It's a very rare moment when any of us have engaged in service like that with a complete disregard and forgetfulness of ourself. We've always got self on our mind, somewhere lurking back there. Angels are so completely aligned with God and so purely committed to serving Him that when they have appeared to a person, they often speak as though they are God's very mouth. They never stand as their own individual or deliver their own message. They only speak what the Lord has given them as a message. For example, when Joshua and the Israelites were near the city of Jericho in Joshua chapter 5, you may recall the story as they were preparing to go into battle against the people in the city of Jericho. And an angel all of a sudden stood in front of Joshua with a drawn sword, and Joshua asked him, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the angel replied, "Neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." He was saying, in effect, "I'm not concerned about sides. My only concern is serving the Lord and carrying out what He has commanded me to do." Whenever an angel is encountered by a person, it directs attention away from itself and toward the Lord. When people struck with fear at the appearance of an angel will fall down before an angel, the angel quickly rebukes them, tells them to get up, refuses to receive any kind of worship, directing all worship to the Lord. The Bible indicates that there are thousands upon thousands of angels, millions of angels in existence. In Daniel's vision of the throne of God in Daniel chapter 7, he saw 10,000 times 10,000 of these heavenly hosts standing before the throne, worshiping and praising the Lord. Now that was figurative language to try to get across the huge multitude that were present. Some of the terms used in the Bible to refer to angels are sons of God, army of the Lord, stars, heavenly host, mighty ones, holy ones, chariots of God, strong ones, destroyers, ministers of death. The general reaction from people in the Bible when they encounter an angel is fear. It's never, oh, you're cute. Never has that been a reaction by a human being who encounters a real angel. It's always terror. They're fearsome beings with awesome power unmatched by anything that we have devised. A couple of examples of the terrifying power of angels. In 2 Kings 19, during the time of Hezekiah, one night a single angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. In Exodus chapter 12, a single angel put to death the firstborn male of every family in the country of Egypt in a single night. A single angel has the ability to wipe out every human being on this planet in a weekend. This is quite a ways removed from the chubby cherub with the child face of modern mythology, isn't it? Angels were the agents of God under the Old Covenant. They were the executors, the administrators of the Old Covenant between God and the human race through the law given to Moses to give to the people. Knowing all of this about angels, it's easy for us to see how people can develop some pretty big superstitions about angels. But Paul warns us against becoming preoccupied with angels, worshiping angels, listening to any message that an angel might give that was contrary to the gospel that he had given us. Paul tells us to focus our attention on Christ rather than angels. Angels are simply servants of the Lord. And the author of Hebrews agrees with Paul about this, but he uses this high regard that people have for angels at this time to lift up Christ. He says, in effect, this. He says, hey, if you think angels are awesome, you ought to take a look at the Son, Jesus Christ. Angels are nothing in comparison to the Son, Jesus Christ. This is what verse 4 through 14 of Hebrews chapter 1 says in a nutshell. Jesus is greater than angels. So let's turn to Hebrews 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 4. Says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness before your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Let's go back up to verse 4 and we'll take a look at these verses. Verse 4 says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The author sets up this comparison between the Son and angels, and the first way that he compares the two is to demonstrate that the Son's superiority in regards to his name. Now, the significance of names in the ancient culture is significant. It was the common belief in that culture and time that the name is not just a label, as it is in our own culture, but part of the personality of the one who bears it. The name carries will and power. One needs to know the name of gods to have dealings with them or power over them. The name conjured up the person. There is this desire to know it and a reluctance to give out the name. Possession of secret names was a safeguard of freedom. So having the name of a being was kind of like having the tiger by the tail. No matter how powerful that tiger might be, you might remember that one of the very first things that Moses asked God when he encounters him at the burning bush out in the wilderness is, what is your name? He wants to know what God's name is so that he can take some kind of power or control of this being that he's encountered. Throughout the Bible, we see the Lord giving a person a new name, giving them a new definition of themselves, a new character, a new heritage, a new family relationship, a new future, a new hope. All of this is wrapped up in the name in this ancient cultures. So the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, versus the name of angels is a much more significant comparison than we might initially think. The author is comparing the very character, personhood, position, authority, power of the Son to angels. Angels are the messengers of God. The Son is the author of the message and the message itself. Philippians 2:9 says, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 5, he continues, he says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The author quotes Psalm 2:7 and 2 Samuel 7:14 here. With these quotes, the author is drawing our attention to the unique relationship between God the Father and the Son. They have a father-son relationship. No angel has a relationship with God like that. Jesus Christ is the Son. Angels are servants. The angels are the groundskeepers, the gardeners, the maids, and the butlers, the errand boys. Jesus is the Son. Verse 6, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. So now the author quotes from Deuteronomy 32:43 to first make the point that not only does the Son have a very unique and special relationship with God, but he also holds a special exalted position as the firstborn. The firstborn son held a very special position within the ancient Jewish family. The firstborn son received a larger inheritance than the other children, typically twice what the other children got as an inheritance. A special blessing was given to him from his father. He was the leader of the family in the father's absence. He was given an honored place at mealtimes and special family gatherings. He was the Father's pride and joy. He was a symbol of the Father's strength and blessing from God. And finally, the firstborn was always considered Yahweh's. Yahweh owned the firstborn. The firstborn was Yahweh's. That's why there was always an offering given for the firstborn, to redeem the firstborn. It says, let all God's angels worship him. The angels are worshipers, and the Son is the one that they are worshiping. And then in verse 7, it says, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. This is a quote of Psalm 104, verse 4, which highlights the power and the strength of the angels. The angels are like the wind, as swift as wind, as encompassing as wind. The angels are like flames of fire, possessing the destructive power and force of fire. Fire is, so common today that we don't really think much about it. I mean, we can turn a knob on our stove or flick our lighter and have a flame instantly. Not a big deal. But at that time, fire was the symbol of power and destruction. If the writer had been writing today, he might have said, angels are faster than warp drive and more powerful than a photon torpedo. But then verse 8, he says, but of the Son, he says, so he paints his incredible picture of the power of angels. They are winds and fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So he highlights the eternal nature of the Son over the angels. The angels may be impressive beings in comparison to us, but they are a drop in the sea of humanity, in the sea of eternity, in comparison to the Son. The author also calls attention to the royalty of Jesus, his throne and the scepter of his kingdom. And he calls attention to the passion of Jesus, which is righteousness. Now, this is not piety like we often see religious people shouting about. This righteousness is not rules to be followed. This righteousness is the heart of the Father, the things that God truly cares about. Love and justice and compassion and purity of heart expressed in one's living. I want us to notice the reference made to the Son being God. It says about the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Clear statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 10, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will never end. The author quotes Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27 here, and he again points out the Son as the creator of the universe, which we saw in verses 1 through 3 last time, the eternal nature of the Son, and his dominion over all the creation. The most enduring thing in the physical universe is the universe itself. The heavens. But it's going to wear out and perish. And the Son's going to roll it up like a worn-out old garment. A powerful description, isn't it, of the eternity of the Son in comparison to the creation. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is the Son that's being talked about. Again, there's also a direct reference to the deed of Jesus Christ in these verses. You, Lord, laid the foundations. The psalmist talking about God, and here it is applied to Jesus Christ with no justification, no excuses or explanation. Jesus Christ is God. Hebrews says it twice in the space of four verses. Verse 13, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Do you remember what we said last time about the significance of the right hand? The same is applied here. The right hand is the place of honor and privilege and blessing. Notice that the Son is sitting at the right hand. And what are the angels doing in contrast? They are standing before the throne worshiping the Son. Servants were not allowed to sit in the presence of their master. God the Father desires to subject and subdue all of Christ's enemies and make them a footstool for him. And the other says, to which of the angels has God ever said something like that? The angels are servants who will actually aid in the subjecting of Christ's enemies. And then finally, verse 14 says, are they not ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So the writer ends this section with this concluding statement about angels. Angels possess a place of dignity and honor, but their purpose is service. It says they are ministering or serving spirits. And in fact, the angels provide service to God's people. People who are being saved, those who will inherit salvation. Now, it should be pointed out, in case you're thinking, oh, that's pretty cool. It should be pointed out that they get their service orders from the Lord, not us. So, see, we don't get our own personal superhero to order around and sick on those that we're not happy with. But what a grand place the Lord has put us in. He has actually commissioned his majestic heavenly angels to watch over us. But note this, angels can and do serve us, and as amazing as that sounds, they can't save us. Only Christ is able to do that. Only Christ can provide salvation for us. Only God the Son could have become a human being and experienced our pain and suffering and died on a cross for us. And this is the point that the author sings. Hey, angels are amazing, but they are as nothing compared to the Son. Now, a question that some of you may be wondering about is, are all human beings promised guardian angels? No. Not all human beings necessarily have guardian angels, in spite of popular modern mythology. Only those who will inherit salvation can know that they have the Lord's ministering spirits with them. Those outside of Christ have no guarantee of that. There may be angels watching over them, but it's not a guarantee. Few thoughts in closing. First is, if you have been intrigued by angels and found a part of yourself yearning for what they seem to be pointing you towards, I want to encourage you to take that full step of faith and come to Jesus Christ, the one that they're pointing to, the one that they are serving. The other thing is, I'd like to leave you with a couple of thoughts. First is, I want us to consider what a precious package the Lord considers you and me to be. He puts his best, most capable guards on the job, assigning his angels to watch over us. What grand plans and vision he must have for us. 1 John 3:2 tells us, "Beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, Jesus, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Meditate on the grand majesty of Jesus Christ this week. This first chapter of Hebrews has exalted Christ and provided you and I with a description of who Jesus Christ the Son is that is unmatched anywhere else in Scripture. Let the wonder and the mystery of the Son fill your heart. Genuine, heartfelt, life-changing worship comes from an awe-inspiring vision of Jesus Christ. And I hope that this comparison of Jesus and angels has helped you to acquire that. Let the mystery of his majesty fill your imagination this week. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And I pray for each one of us here today, Lord, that this grand description that the author of Hebrews gives us of the Son would capture our imagination this week and grow our love and worship of you, Lord, this week. Bless your people, Lord. Touch each one. Help us, Father, to not be distracted with so many lesser things this week, but be caught up in worship of you. Christ's name.